Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your inspiration to men to write these words down, that we may learn of you and your character, that we may learn about ourselves and our characters. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts to your word this morning, that we would have an understanding, and in gaining an understanding, Lord, that we would be able to apply it to our lives, that we might, as a fellowship and as individuals, have vitality, Lord, that we might know life to the full through the giving of your word. Amen. Now, if you permit me, what I'm going to do firstly is I'd just like to read, or I'd like for us all to read the first chapter in its entirety, and then we'll break it down and introduce it. And it says here in Philippians, and I'm reading from the NIV, Philippians 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have had you in my heart, and I am, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I'd just like to, before we actually get right into the scripture, into this epistle, I'd like to just start with a little bit of an introduction. What I usually do, the Y Dog students will know this, I usually, when I'm opening a book or starting a new topic or whatever it might be, come with a little bit of an introduction so we can kind of see what we, hope to find it within these scriptures. It's, giving us a little bit of a background, a little bit of history, where, when, why, and what was happening, and then to look forward to see what we hope to find. Now, I'm going to try and keep this short, obviously, because, we don't have an awful long time. So I'm going to start off with the question, who was Paul writing to? He was writing to this church at Philippi. Philippi is, was a city in Macedonia, and it's a Roman colony at the time, and it was in a very influential place. So there would have been quite a few rich people living there. It would have been quite wealthy because it was banging in the middle between Asia and Europe, and it was where people would be going through to do trade, and etc., etc. So it was a very influential place, and probably very rich. And Paul went there. He planted a church in Philippi, but he didn't. He didn't mean to start with. He was on his way north, but he was prevented by the Spirit from going. And he had visions of somebody calling to him, a man calling to him for help in Macedonia. And he was led pretty much by the Spirit to this place, which is now modern Turkey, to start this work of the gospel there. Now, I'm not going to go too heavily into times and dates, because, do you know what, to me, the actual date, to me, doesn't really matter too much. I know some people like to, it happened in such and such AD and such BC and all that. To me, that's, for this purpose of this study, it doesn't really matter too much. It's more of a head knowledge thing. What we really need to know, though, is the times, not the dates, the times, what was happening at the time, because that's what's going to help us, or what's going to shed light on our study in the Philippians. So the times mean so much more than the actual date itself. And the times that this was written, Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians, was a time when he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned in Rome, and he was waiting trial. And this is a time then you think to yourself, well, hang on a minute, if I was in prison, would I be thinking of writing a letter to such and such and so, not even worried about myself? And yeah, I will write to somebody and ask for help or what have you. But this isn't the case from Paul. He wasn't seeking their help. He wasn't asking anything of them. So why would he be writing to them, at a time like this when most men would be desperate? Well, this is why Paul wrote to the church of Philippi for a few reasons. One of them, the first one being that he wanted to communicate his thanksgiving to them You know, this was a loving church who had helped him. They had supported his ministry. I guess they may have been supporting it financially and also giving help, sending help. One of the helpers being Epaphroditus, who went to aid Paul on his travels. He's also writing to encourage the Philippians concerning his circumstances. Basically, what he's saying is, he's not saying, look, I'm in trouble, help me. He's saying, even though I'm going through difficult circumstances, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to worry. I want you to be encouraged, even though I'm going through these difficult circumstances. Even though I'm going through a rough time, things are going well. The gospel is progressing. Yeah, I might be bound, he's saying to them. I might be bound, I might be in chains, but the gospel is free. It's unbound, it's unchanged, and it's going out. That's what he was trying to do. He's trying to encourage this church at Philippi. Also, he's trying to encourage them at a time when false teachings were beginning to creep in. And it's not a case of it was happening necessarily in that church that the people or the congregation in that church were teaching falsely. It was a case of what's happening without, yeah, don't let it come within. It's a bit like, for example, I might stand here and say, look, guys, listen, God Channel, there's some dodgy characters on there. You know, Benny Hinn for one. I don't mind naming names. You know, Morris Cirillo, you know, these kind of guys who are preaching that I don't think are necessarily preaching for your benefit. I think they're probably preaching for their own benefit. And it could leave you actually being scarred because maybe you might lack faith because you don't see their empty promises being fulfilled in your life. This is the kind of thing that Paul is trying to say to these people. He's not saying you must stop teaching, but be aware that there are false teachers around and teaching false doctrines, and please be careful. I'm concerned for you that you don't pick up on these things and it have an effect on your Christian walk. He's also writing to the Philippians at this time to encourage the Philippians to joy, to encourage them to joy during a time of persecution. Yeah, not only was Paul being persecuted for being a Christian, but also the church at Philippi itself was beginning to experience persecution. And Paul's saying to them, guys, listen, in all circumstances, you can have joy, even when you are being persecuted. Because Paul's joy wasn't dependent on the circumstances. If it was, he wouldn't have any joy. He wouldn't have any comfort or any peace because he's locked up, he's bound. And all joy would escape him if it was dependent on his circumstances. But praise be to God, joy, real joy, is not dependent on circumstances, but it is because of faith. And faith in Christ and his grace. So that's why he wrote to the Philippians, for all those different reasons of encouragement and thanksgiving. Now, when we look at the style and we compare this epistle to some of the others, you know, we can see that it does have significance to our future studies. Through this book, Paul wrote many epistles, but this one, it really, I don't know about you guys, but to me, it really stands out. It stands out above all the other epistles in its beauty, and it's just such a wonderfully written epistle, and what it contains is, it's just so deep and so lovely. And so loving. that this one really does stand out. I mean, we can't really compare it to, say, Romans or Corinthians, because those are just vast, aren't they? They're huge. In their they're such large scale, and the variety of topics within them just totally sets those two apart. Can't really compare it to Hebrews, though, because, you know, you've got the difficult authorship problem. So let's forget those three, but we can compare this epistle, when we do, to the other epistles, and it seems to be just so different. It just stands out. I mean, it seems to be more peaceful than Galatians. It seems to be more personal and affectionate than Ephesians, although sometimes you've got the same kind of message going to different churches. The way the message is conveyed varies. You know, it's less controversial than Colossians. It seems to be a little bit more deliberate than Thessalonians in the way it's constructed and the way he's put his thoughts down. And it's wider in application. You can draw more applications from it than the personal epistles, the personal messages to the likes of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, you know. And it's quite a short epistle. But even though it is that short, it is quite short, it's absolutely jam-packed full of doctrine. This is why I love it. It's absolutely jam-packed full of doctrine. It's full of precepts for Christian character and Christian living, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live in a manner that's befitting of the gospel. It shows us the heart of the writer, and to some degree, the heart of those who he's actually writing to. It makes Paul's heart really transparent. You know, we can really see what motivates him, what drives him, what, you know, how he feels towards the Philippians, and knowing how the Philippians feel towards him by what he says about them. But I'll tell you what draws me in the most. It's just the way it's written. It's the most informal of all the epistles. Paul was talking to friends when he wrote this. You know, dear and trusted co-workers in Christ. You know, in other epistles, he might send some grand scale rebukes, especially when we look at, like, say, the epistles to the Corinthians. But this one is just about love, affection, and encouragement. We can see through this epistle his love for the Philippians. It's almost like a heart-to-heart. It's a real heart-to-heart connection only made possible through the gospel. It's like it's gently spoken, softly spoken. It's almost like as if he was listening to Christ himself and his approach. When Christ would approach people, and he wouldn't say, "You better repent and you better bow down and you better know that I am the Lord." And he didn't do that. He would say, "Woman, give me some water." You know, and then talk gently. And who persecuting you? Or who is it that accuses you? That kind of nice, soft approach, calling us gently. And that's how it is written. Now, the things that we can expect to learn. Well, I like to know what the themes of a passage or what the themes of a book or a topic that we might be studying in future, because of that anticipation of what we hope to learn. It's not to necessarily critique the writer or critique the person who's preaching and thinking, well, do you know what, he didn't quite hit the mark there, or, you know, he didn't exactly get the theme flowing there. But it's so that I can take the passage and then see if I can identify the things within a portion of scripture or within a book, and see if I actually identify with them on a personal level. So that when somebody's preaching, or when I'm reading a book or whatever it might be, that I can think, yeah, I can understand that. I can identify with that. And that's why I like to put a theme, or like to know the theme of what we are going to be learning. The most obvious themes that run through this book, or through this epistle, sorry, of Philippians, are those of love, faith, and oddly, joy. Those are the big themes that run through the whole of this epistle. I said oddly joy because it is odd, considering the circumstances, that joy would be a theme, but it is. So, that's the introduction. So, we'll turn to the scriptures themselves. And, you know, when you open your Bible, sometimes it says little headings of what's happening. And, I mean, for example, the NIV says about Philippians 1, opens up with thanksgiving and prayer, Paul's chains advance the gospel, and then it says life worthy of the gospel. Well, I'm renaming it this morning, and I'm going to rename it all of the gospel. And the reason why I'm doing that, because you'll see that it's all of the gospel. You know, for a quick outline, we have in verses 1 and 2, Paul's greetings to the Philippians. In verses 3 to 11, we see the fellowship of the gospel. That's the fellowship of the saints. That's Paul's fellowship with the church of Philippi. That's our fellowship, one with another. In verses 12 to 26, we see the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel is going out and the gospel is being preached. And in verses 27 to 30, we see the faith of the gospel. So let's have a look at Paul's opening greetings. And it says in verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's day, it was typical to start a letter with the sender's name, the recipient's name, and a brief salutation. That was just the way it was written in those days. Now, Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, he followed this model, but he does modify it somewhat. He modifies it so that as soon as you pick up the letter and you open it and start reading, he's beginning to convey a message already. It's not just the meaningless pleasantries like we have, hi Andrew, you know, or what's up Joel, hashtag smiley face, you know. It's not just a quick hello and how are you doing. It's so much richer. It's so much deeper in meaning. First off, you see, Paul names himself and Timothy. Okay, that's standard. Standard procedure. You say, I, whoever. But then he goes on to do something that isn't quite standard. He goes on and gives a little description. He names himself and Timothy, then gives a description. And he frequently did that, and he gave a description of himself, immediately telling us how he is, you know, how he is tackling this letter. You know, it set the tone, so to speak. Now, he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He describes himself as a servant in this case, but that's not always the case in all of his epistles. If you take 1 Corinthians 1:1, for example, it says this: from Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It comes totally different. It doesn't come as humbly as servant. It comes as one who's speaking with authority. It comes as one who's trying to say, look, guys, I've got a few things I want to discuss with you, and I can because I have the authority to do so. That's how it comes. But not in this case. Paul describes himself and Timothy as servants. He describes himself, the way he describes himself, it's an expression of humility and submission to the lordship of Christ. He's writing to like-minded people, those in Christ, who he shares a special bond with. You know, he's not writing to rebuke them, he's writing to encourage them, and he's saying, look, guys, listen, I'm just a servant. Timothy and I are just servants of Jesus Christ, just like you are. And it says that in the next part of the verse, to all God's people in Christ. We're all servants. We're all servants in Christ together. There is no prejudice. There is no, you know, I'm better than you and you're better than me. And there is no rich, poor, good looking, bad looking. In Christ, we're all the same, you know, and we are all servants of Christ. We're all saved by the same gospel message. We are all working towards the same gospel message. You know, that's what Paul's saying. It's humble and loving, not just cold. It's me. I'm going about my business. Today, still today, you know, when we look at this bond that Paul had with this church, remembering that he was the one who founded this church, you know, those of us who claim to be in Christ have this bond. Have this bond. We should have a bond that is stronger than friendships with those outside of Christ. That's stronger than family ties. Because our bond, like Paul's bond with the Philippians, is in Christ. And it's a bond that is not going to end in death. It's not going to finish ever. It's something that's going to last eternally. And we have this bond because we've all believed on the same thing. We've all had faith in the one whom God has sent and believed in his name. We've believed in his finished work. And that's what bonds us. And that's why we should have love for one another. Like Christ said, we should have love for one another and be well bonded. You know, if today you're not sure about this bond, do you know what you can bond with us? We are all of us who believe in the work of Christ, bonded together. We have the fellowship of the gospel. And if you don't know today, then what I would do is I would invite you to accept by faith the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, given by the Father and given by his sacrifice. So, we see that the second part of this salutation sounds a little bit like a hopeful gesture. You know, where it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bit like, have a nice day. You know, it sounds maybe a little bit of like, you know, grace and peace to you. But it's not. It's, again, much deeper. You know, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul was doing here and indeed also doing for us, is reminding his readers of what they already had in Christ. Grace, peace, the combination of Greek and Oriental salutations, spiritualized by Paul, grace expressing God's gift of love to man, and peace, the condition resulting from the recognition of God's grace. Paul's just reminding people of what they have and what they should have. He's reminding us what we have and what we should have. Sometimes we undervalue, though, as Christians, we undervalue God's gifts of grace and peace. We forget that on a daily basis we can have the presence of God in our lives, and that we need not worry, we need not fear. No, we need to be thanking God for his grace and his peace that he gives to us. You know what? What we need to understand, like Paul was reminding the Philippians, is that grace, God's grace, is sufficient in every circumstance that we could ever face. It is sufficient in every circumstance that we should ever face. God is there for us. He's unchanging. If he promises us power in certain circumstances, we can expect power. If he promises us that we can be bold, that we can have courage, then we can be bold and we can have courage, knowing that we are in God's grace, and that whatever comes before us, we can face because of him, not because of who we are. Kind of reminds me of an illustration. There was a guy who, I think it was a guy, I haven't got this written down, I might be making it up entirely, but never mind, who was going to be burnt as a believer. He was going to be burnt at the stake, because that's what they were doing to Christians at the time. And I think what happened was he tried to see what it was going to be like, and I think he held a hand over the candle. I don't know if anybody's heard this illustration before, but once I've got it all wrong now, can you come and tell me later so I can write it down? But anyway, he held his hand over a candle to see how hot it is and when it's, what it's going to feel like and etc., when he's going to burn, quite frankly. Probably standing up like this. But on that day of his martyrdom, on that day, there was no pulling away from the flames. There was no screaming. There was no shouting. And he died with dignity and grace. And that is God's grace at a time when it's needed. And we can have that every day, every single day. We can have God's grace, and knowing that we in God's grace should give us peace. We shouldn't be flustered as Christians. We shouldn't be too anxious. We shouldn't be too concerned about the things of the day. I'm not saying we should have total disregard. I'm not saying that at all. Of course, we should understand what's going on, but we can at least have a peace that passes all understanding as we rest in God's grace. So, we've looked at what Paul was saying with just the opening two verses, the opening two verses of this letter, and it's so much more than just, hi, how are you, isn't it? You know, it's so deep, just those two verses. But now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the full body of the text, And we're going to begin with the fellowship of the gospel, verses 3 to 11. Now, three things Paul's saying to the Philippians. He's saying, I've got you on my mind. You're on my mind, guys. You're in my heart. And you're in my prayers. Let's look at the first thing. You're on my mind. It says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. First of all, I thank my God every time I remember you. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it just sort of like astounding that Paul's thinking not of himself at this time, but he's thinking of this congregation in Philippi. I think that could probably have something to do with the grace and peace as we discussed. But he's at this time of his life awaiting a trial in Rome. But his mind isn't focused on the trial. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to act? He's not focused on that at all. His mind is going back to the believers at Philippi. And every recollection he has of these people brings him joy. Now, I'm not being funny or anything, but he might have had a chance, or might have had good reason, sorry, to think that, you know, I'm going to look back at my time in Philippi. Oh, actually, it doesn't bring me that much joy. He was beaten. He was illegally arrested. He was placed in the stocks and he was humiliated before people in Philippi. But now he's saying, when I remember, it brings me joy. Most people would look back in that and think, stuff that, I ain't going back there again. You know, or that's it, I've left it, I ain't going to think about that anymore. But that's not the case for Paul. The situation that he left didn't, when he looked back, remind him of sorrows. It brought joy to him. You know, the memories brought joy to him because it was through his suffering at that time that people actually got saved. You know, the jailer who was keeping him found Christ. Paul recalled Lydia and her household. They all got saved. Demon girl, whom Paul cast the demon out of this girl, she got saved. That's why Paul ended up getting beaten in the stocks and in prison. But, you know, each of those recollections, when he thinks back, that's a real source of joy to him. It's not to look back and think, well, look, I could quote the song, don't look back in anger. But look back in joy because of what was achieved through that suffering. Now, as Paul continues on, there's evidence to another reason why he might find joy in remembering the Philippians. And if you look at verse 5, it says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's because of their partnership in the gospel. From being saved until now. In other words, their support of Paul and his ministry. Their support of Paul and his ministry, helping him to further the gospel. That's why he can look back with joy. Actually, and also because he's seen people grow. You know, when I look back and my time here, and I look back at some of the young people that have now grown up, I can look back in joy and think, you know, I'm really glad that young person, for James, for example, I'm glad the way he turned out, you know. Good kid. Good kid. Source of my joy, you know. And that was what the people of Philippi were to Paul. Yeah. Not only did they support him, maybe with finances, they sent Epaphroditus to him. But also, they were active themselves in the work of the gospel. You know? They were helping Christ's cause. They were willing to be used by God. They were willing to give up certain things and allow God to use them, you know? And that is why they were a source of joy whenever Paul thought of them. But what about us? What about when people think of you? What comes to their minds? Oh, no, here comes Paul again. Or would it be, oh, I'm just so glad? Will I be remembered with joy? It's one thing that I ask myself. Or will I just be remembered as being a pain in the neck? Here's a question, a practical question that you can ask. Do our actions or acts of kindness lift up others like the Philippians' acts of kindness lifted Paul? There's two sources of joy there so far. But another source of joy, I did tell you that it was saturated themes with love, faith, and joy. Another source of Paul's joy was the evidence of the salvation of the Philippians. It says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Now listen, guys, let's get this straight. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 tells us quite clearly we're not saved by good works. Salvation is a good work of God. Yeah? It's the work that God does in us when we trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. Plain and simple. It's not what we do. But in Philippians, going forward, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we're told that God continues to work in us through his Spirit. In other words, salvation doesn't just stop with you've been saved. The work God does for us, there's three things at play. Threefold work. First of all, the work God does for us, salvation. Second of all, the work God does in us at sanctification, growing unto holiness. And then thirdly, the work God does through us, and that's our Christian service. This work we will continue to see until we are together with Christ, and then the work will be fulfilled. 1 John 3:2 tells us this, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be continually, by God's work in us, be changed. Or we should be changing, a little every day. And for Paul, this is a source of joy as he sees these Philippians being changed. As he sees them growing in Christ. Now, for anybody who teaches, for anybody who preaches, or for anybody who's a parent, or for anybody who's in Christ, watching somebody else growing in Christ is a source of joy. It is an amazing thing to see. And it was a source of joy for Paul to know that God was still working in the lives of those people at Philippi. That he didn't leave and it had finished. No, the work was continuing and they were still growing. After all, this is a basis, really, for real Christian joy and real Christian fellowship. to have God at work in our lives day by day. You know, but sometimes, you know what? We feel as though we're not making progress. We feel as though we're not making progress in our spiritual life. But you know, we can be confident, guys, listen, that when God starts a project, he completes it. I mean, I've done a lot of things that I've started and didn't get finished, but God's not that way. We can be confident that he will finish what he started in us and what he started through us. As the Philippians, God will help us grow in grace until he has completed that work in our life, just as he was doing with the Philippians. When you're discouraged, guys, listen, when you're discouraged, remember that God won't give up on you. We might give up, we might want to give up, but God will not give up. He's not restricted in the ways that we are. He doesn't lose patience. He doesn't get exasperated or frustrated. So we can remember that God won't give up on us and be confident. We can be confident in his promises that, you know, the work that God started, he will finish. It's not dependent on how good we are or how we feel at the time. It's a matter of fact because God has said so. Now, when we feel that we're incomplete, unfinished, distressed, maybe by our failings and shortcomings, we can remember God's provision and God's promises and not allow our joy to be robbed by our circumstances or by our frustrations or by our shortcomings. Oh, done it again. You know, no joy now because I've messed up. No, guys, we can still have joy knowing Christ, knowing that God is faithful and will complete this work that he started in us. Don't let our joy be robbed. But concerning Christian fellowship, though, Paul goes on to say, you know what, I have you in my mind, but I also have you in my heart. He says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have had you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. Now, when he mentions his imprisonment, when I'm in chains, he was probably referring to his imprisonment at Philippi. I mean, you'll find that in Acts, back in Acts chapter 16 and verses 22 to 36. He's talking about the time when he was in chains at Philippi. And it was through his heartfelt love and concerns for the Philippians that he sacrificed his freedom and endured suffering. You know, it's through his concerns for their salvation and for their spiritual growth that he would actually allow himself to suffer. That's a true act of love. That is a true act of love that only comes about by the gospel. True love is one that binds. When we're talking about Christian fellowship, the true love that we need to have, or that we need to experience, is the true self-sacrificial love that we hear about in Galatians. You know, it's only brought about by the gospel. It's only brought about by our belief in the gospel. And when we understand the message of the gospel and we become Christians, that's when our true fellowship begins. We can have friends. We can have even family members. you know, especially when you talk about distant family members or what have you. And we can, you know, see same people every day, but we might not be, or won't be, certainly won't be bonded with them in a way that I am bonded with you guys, you know? You are all now my new family. And this is a family that is going to last forever. That's a deep bond. And as Christ says, we should have love for one another. You know? That's a real deep, true, sacrificial love. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on how good-looking you are. And it's probably a good reason, too, that it's not dependent on anything like that. But, you know, it's only in Christ that we can have this true Christian love, this bond that goes on, that is so deep. And it's deeper than any relationship, any other earthly relationship that you can have. You know? Here's the thing that we need to do, that we need to know. All Christians are part of God's family and thus share equally in the transforming power of His love. Our motivations should change. The way that we act, the way that we feel, the way that we fellowship one with another should change. It should be deep. Do you feel a deep love for other Christians? Yeah? Friends or strangers alike, it shouldn't matter. Because we are all under the Lordship of Christ. We've all believed in Him and we have now become family. So let's motivate, or let's allow Christ's love to motivate us as Christians to love one another deeply, truly. Not just say, you know what, I love you. I do that all the time. I tell people I love them. But I want to love people properly by my actions and by my relationships with them rather than just saying it. So, when we have others on our minds and hearts, we should feel, like Paul does, like he did, compelled to pray for them and with them. Now, this is key to any element, this is a very key element to our fellowship in the gospel. Not only do I say, look, do you know what? I'm thinking of you, Helen and Lizzie, I'm thinking of you. You know, you're on my heart, and I'm going to show you that you're on my heart by what I'm going to do for you. But I'm also going to pray for you as well, because what I can't achieve, what I can't do for you, I know that God can. You know, and this is what Paul is saying to the Philippians. He says in verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, often a way to influence somebody is to pray for them. And sometimes it's the only way, actually. You know, sometimes it's the only way that we can get them to do something, or get them to accept the truth, or, you know, see God working in their heart, as if we pray for them. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians was one that they would be unified in love. They would be unified in love. Now, if our Christian love is what it ought to be, everything else should follow. He prays that they might experience an abounding and discerning love. Guys, Christian love isn't blind. It's not blind. It is discerning. You know, when the heart and the mind work together, we have a loving discernment. And you know what discernment means? It means the ability to distinguish one thing from another. And that is the mark of maturity in the believer. Basically, what Paul is saying, do you know what? I'm praying that you will grow in maturity, that you will grow in Christ. You will understand what it is that pleases God. You will understand what it is that displeases God, verse 9, and that you would grow in love for one another, and that your conduct and character through your knowledge of Christ will be that's worthy of a Christian, in verses 10 and 11. Their love was to result in a greater knowledge of Christ and a deeper understanding, a deeper moral discernment. Their love was not to be based on feelings, but on what Christ has done for them. See, as we grow in Christ's love, our hearts and minds should grow together. Now, I'm going to tell you what was happening. When I was about to be married, when Ruth and I were getting married, we had some Christian counselling on marriage. They said, Paul Leggett. I said, no. Anyway. One of the guys who were counselling us said was, it's like a triangle, all right? Marriage should be like a triangle. God is at the top of the triangle, the man here, the woman here, and as we focus and grow in our love for God, we would grow in our love and become together even more as we, our focus is with God and we're growing towards Him. We should be growing towards one another. That's nice, isn't it? I like that. But what if it wasn't a triangle? What if it was a multi-decahedron, whatever, you know, whereby all of us, as we are growing in the knowledge of Christ, are coming together in love and unity because of who Christ is and not because of who we are and how lovely we are, some of us. That would be a lovely thing to see, wouldn't it? Eh? And that is what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to when he's praying for them, that they would grow in their love one for another, and as they do so in the knowledge of Christ, that love would just abound. That's something worth praying for, isn't it? That's something that we should pray for as a church. So let's just look back real quick and just have a look at what we can take away from our study today. Paul opens up with humility and saying how he is a servant of Christ. How are we doing with that for our humility and servanthood? You know, is it about us? Do we make everything about us, or is it about God, and is it about the furtherance of his kingdom and the furtherance of the gospel? Secondly, are we trusting in God's grace? Where Paul says grace and peace, are we trusting in God's grace, that God's grace is sufficient for our every circumstance, that we know that God will never let us down? And are we finding peace in knowing that God is with us, and whatever we go through, it's only God-filtered anyway. Everything comes through God's hands. Third thing, what are we basing our joy on? I do hope it's not circumstances, because if that would be the case, Paul would never have been able to write a letter like this with such emotion and affection. Let's hopefully not allow circumstances to rob us of our joy. No matter what we go through, we can have joy. And fourthly, are we growing in love together? Are we growing through and in the work of the gospel? Are we growing together? Are we being unified as we grow in love and knowledge of Christ? Those are the things I want us to think about before next time when we talk about the fervence of the gospel, which is in verses 12 to 16, and the faith of the gospel, verses 27 to 30. But I'll close there and let's pray. Father, we do thank and praise you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we do thank you that, Lord, if we would only submit to you and humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are servants, Lord, that we would be able to have a life, Lord, that pleases you. That our focus wouldn't be upon ourselves, thus robbing us of our joy and our peace. We thank you that we can have that because of who you are, and that you are with us and sufficient enough for us in every circumstance. Lord, help us as a fellowship to remember to love one another. That if we love one another, others will see that we are your disciples. And we thank and praise you, Lord, that it's only through the saving work of the gospel of Christ that we actually have this special bond one with another. And that this bond is something that is eternal. And Lord, we'd ask that if anybody here doesn't know you, Lord, that you'd impress upon their hearts their need of you. And that there is forgiveness and mercy at the cross. And that if they would repent and come to you, Lord, that they would be saved and made part of this family. Lord, help us to love one another as we should and convey that love to the others around us. Work friends, school friends, families, and the community around this church. In Jesus' name, amen.